A woman pulled into the parking lot of a hotel franchise that we would all recognize. And because we know this hotel franchise, we'll just call it Brand X. But trust me, you know this hotel franchise. The hotel was beautiful. This woman had been saving all of her money to get away for a couple days. And when she pulled in, she was rewarded with beautiful landscaping and a little cascading waterfall that just brought peace to her. She walked into the lobby and she could smell warm chocolate chip cookies kind of wafting through the entryway, and she saw over to the side a place where you could get fresh coffee for free. She said, "This is going to be a great weekend." So she walks up to the cashier, the hotel attendant, and paid for her room. And then what followed was a little unexpected. He handed her a trash bag, a roll of toilet paper, and a stick of underarm deodorant. Now, despite all of these odd amenities, the person was really nice. And so she took the trash bag, the toilet paper, and the underarm deodorant, and she walked over to the staircase because this attendant had put her on the second floor and there was no elevator. So she lugs her luggage up the stairwell, and she walks down the hallway toward her room, and she begins to smell a very foul odor. And it got stronger and stronger as she approached her room. She opened the door and dropped her luggage, expecting to find this serene room that was going to give her the best rest over the next couple days. But here's what she found. The bed looked like it had been slept in, and the bathroom towels were dirty, laying on the bathroom floor, and the toilet was filthy. She opened the mini fridge only to find mold growing on some type of fruit that she couldn't recognize, that was now emitting the worst odor that she had ever smelled. Taken back by how terrible this room was, she decided to leave her bags at the doorway, and she said, not even thinking, she sat down on this nasty bed, and then she noticed that as she sat on the bed, bugs were coming toward her. She jumped up and pulled back the covers to find soiled sheets. And the bugs were having a party. And she said she thought that she was bringing dessert. She grabbed her luggage and obviously ran down to the attendant. And she didn't even try to get another room. She said, "I just want my money back." And the attendant points to the sign just to the left of the counter and said, "Well, clearly you didn't read our policy. This is what it read. Thanks for staying here at our Brand X. Due to our extremely high utility bills and increasing lack of reliable staffing, we here at Brand X have adopted a new housekeeping policy. Our housekeepers will service each and every room once a week. Every room will still have amenities that include lotion, shampoo, conditioner, hand soap, And now for your convenience, a can of air freshener and Rid X lice shampoo. Upon check-in, each guest will receive a trash bag, a roll of toilet paper, and underarm deodorant. Should your room need to have these amenities refilled, we'll give you the big jugs to refill them yourself at your convenience. We're more than willing to replace your bedding and bath linens upon request if they're soiled and or if they have foul body odor. However, you will need to provide us with proof that this is indeed the case. We respectfully ask that upon checkout of your room, that you leave the room in the condition that you found it. Incoming guests would greatly appreciate if you would make their beds and spray air freshener if you smell up the room. Please throw all your garbage in the rear dumpster, as we only spray our hotels once every 6 months for cockroaches, ants, and bed bugs. We here at Brand X understand your growing concerns. Please feel free to inquire about the guests that stayed in your room prior to your stay. I would like to assure you that your stay here will be, as always, a pleasant and comfortable stay." How disillusioning. How disillusioning to expect one thing and get another. And for those of us that this doesn't happen to, it's actually kind of a funny scene. You can imagine what this woman went through, going through this process of realizing how nasty her room is. But it's no laughing matter when the disillusionment that we face doesn't come from the reckless state of a silly hotel room, but from the seemingly hopeless state of God's kingdom in the world today. We look around this room, it looks a lot like that hotel room. It's filthy and dirty and disheveled. And we have this expectation that has been building, even in the book of Matthew, that God's rule, God's kingdom, his reign over all the earth would bring about a different world order. New values, justice, freedom from oppression, freedom from pain and sickness and death. But if you look around, this world looks a lot like that room. Filthy. Disgusting. I've been confronted by this reality over the last several months as I've watched a friend and colleague struggle and lose his battle with pancreatic cancer. And as the Lord brings him to my mind and as I see him across campus, my heart breaks for him as I see his body wither away, and my heart longs for a world where pancreatic cancer is a mere memory. But I got to confess to you, I have a hard time believing that because that's not the world in which I live. I become very disillusioned. But some of us aren't even disillusioned anymore. The disillusionment has led to complacency. We have come to accept the world as we see it as probably the best we're going to get. Just like, imagine this woman if she walked in and she said, well, I guess this is the best room they had to offer. And she takes the towels and tries to dust them off and she hangs them up. And she wants to take a nap and she says, well, the bugs probably aren't that bad. Other people have stayed here, and she climbs into bed, right? It would be ludicrous. But, you know, we find ourselves doing this very similar thing with our world today. When people die, we say, well, that's just the natural course of life. That's just what's supposed to happen. When we think about the conflict we have with our kids, we say, you know, that's just a normal part of parenting. Oh, they're teenagers. Ah, that explains it. We probably believe that the gospel, if it advances, it will do so person by person with minimal success and way more resistance than triumph. And ultimately, we stop expecting great things from God, and we instead look at making the most of this life. Comfortable house, a decent job, vacations that give the family memories, things like that. Now, folks, these aren't bad things. Not at all. But friends, I think this morning God desires to stimulate our hope for his kingdom, to push back against the disillusionment, back against the complacency that the world in which we live is as good as it gets. But in order to do that, we're going to need to take a deeper look at what the kingdom of God is like today. And we find that in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 43. Jesus here tells us what the kingdom of God is like today. And the answer can probably be summarized in this. The kingdom of God is cloaked in insignificance. The kingdom of God is veiled, is disguised as something that is insignificant, ineffective, unable to meet the challenges of the day. Let's take a look. Verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and he went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" It's a good question. "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up, pull the weeds up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds up, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." Then he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in the field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds may come and perch in its branches." Then he told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels." Okay, that's a lot to take in. But then Jesus zeroes in on the point of the parable. "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them in the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." What is the kingdom of God like today? It's a kingdom cloaked in insignificance. Jesus gives us three pictures that all speak of the kingdom's insignificance. And it's things that we wouldn't expect to find when we're talking about the kingdom of God, right? We have this expectation building that the kingdom is God's rule on the earth, that he will come in and he will wipe out injustice and he will bring peace and he will put an end to sickness and death. That fellowship with God will be perfected and fellowship with one another will look better than it's ever looked before. And the problem, though, is that this isn't what the kingdom looks like at all. Right? I mean, you don't have to shake your heads. I know inside you're thinking, I've never seen that world. And you would expect Jesus to say, "But my kingdom is like that." But in fact, all he does is reinforce the idea that the kingdom is insignificant through these images. The first image is of wheat and weeds growing together. Now, in the ancient world, over in Israel, there is this weed called durnal. And durnal, when it is planted, grows up looking identical to wheat. Except right before the harvest, when the buds pop. And at that point you say, "Oh, those are weeds." Now here's the problem. Durnal is toxic. So it's not like you can harvest wheat and weeds together and mix them up. Because if you do that, the wheat is destroyed. And by the time that the durnal pops up, the weeds pop up, it's too late to pull them out because underneath the ground, their roots are all tangled and they're sharing water. And if you rip up the, the weeds, the wheat will be destroyed. This is a problem. And the servants know this because they say, God, was your seed bad? Is it your fault that the weeds are mixed in with the wheat? What they're really asking is, in at least Jesus' explanation of the parable, God, are your plans being overturned? I thought your kingdom was supposed to conquer evil, and all we see now is the people of the kingdom and the people of evil now growing up together, and for a good period of time, they're indistinguishable. And in fact, they may be bringing harm to the people of the kingdom. This is a problem. Well, it seems odd that Jesus would liken the kingdom of heaven, which is so good, that it could be endangered by something so evil. You see, we believe in the power of God to conquer evil, that he is able to accomplish his plan. But Jesus here, in some sense, says, don't be surprised if evil is pervasive. And because of that, the kingdom looks insignificant. This is not new to us, right? We know of pastors that right now are suffering in prisons all over the world for preaching about Jesus. Laws are being enacted in the United States that are against God. Sickness and death permeates our community. I mean, this is not new to us. Just yesterday, a lacrosse coach was killed in a bus accident. She was 6 months pregnant. On our TVs, alternative family types are shoved into our faces. And we have to talk to our kids about those things. Evil is pervasive. And because of that, it makes the kingdom seem so insignificant. Jesus talks about the second image, a mustard seed. Now, mustard seeds, all we know of mustard is the stuff that you squirt out of the yellow, the yellow bottle from the fridge. But, you know, this mustard seed, or the mustard comes from a seed that's teeny tiny. It's 1 to 2 millimeters, and it's like that big. So you guys can't see it up here, but imagine my fingers completely together. It's tiny. And so Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this teeny tiny seed that if you go and you plant it in a field and kind of cover it up, it's possible you come back the next day and you're not even sure where it is. It's so small. The kingdom of heaven's like that. It's kind of insignificant. It's weird that Jesus would liken the kingdom of heaven to such a teeny tiny little seed. You see, we expect the kingdom to be like redwoods, right? Or the cedars of Lebanon out of which they built the temple. These big trees that tower over everything, that you actually have to build roads around them and through them because you can't get them out of the way. They push out every obstacle. That's what we imagine the kingdom of heaven to be. But Jesus says, no, it's like this teeny tiny mustard seed that if you plant in the ground and cover up and you come back the next day, you may not even know where it is. And the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like that. There was no fanfare when it began. You have this Jewish carpenter who is God. At least that's what he says, right? And his beginning team are a bunch of fishermen, right? And even the people reading Matthew are saying, well, where's this kingdom now? And then 2,000 years later, what do we have to show for the kingdom? All we see is a fragmented church that we gripe over the color of carpet and the type of music that we want to sing. You see, it still seems tiny, and that the tininess of the kingdom of God makes it seem insignificant. The third image, he likens the kingdom of God to leaven or yeast wetted into dough. Now, again, in the ancient world, they wouldn't just pour straight yeast. They would take dough from a previous batch dough from a previous batch that already had yeast in it, and they would take this little bit and they would put it right into this big glob of dough, And then they'd have to knead it through. Right? And once you took this dough and kind of buried it in this larger batch of dough, after a while, you can't even see it anymore. And it's hard to imagine that this little piece of dough would have any influence on this large batch of dough, because it's so tiny and insignificant. And the dough in which this woman puts this little bit of dough with leaven in it, it's enough to feed 100, 150 people. I mean, it's a huge batch of dough. And it's hard to believe that this little bit, this little insignificant bit of dough would leaven this whole lump of massive dough. And it seems unusual that Jesus would liken the kingdom of heaven to this, because we imagine that the kingdom of heaven would cover the whole earth. And it wouldn't just be something that God does in your life and my life as we pass from death to life because of God's grace. We see it as something that would expand all over the globe. But Jesus says the kingdom isn't like that at all, at least right now. The message doesn't bring influence. It brings the opposite: contempt and division and heartache. It tears families apart. It endangers friendships. It causes wars all over the world. And instead of bringing peace to the nations, it further divides them. You see, the kingdom of God is divisive in it. And because of that, it just seems so insignificant. And he says something else. Even the way the kingdom of God is proclaimed makes it insignificant. Matthew refers to Jesus' use of parables in verses 34 and 35. And basically we find out that parables are cryptic, right? He says that when he spoke in parables, it was to fulfill what the prophet had spoken. I will open my mouth in parables to make things really clear so people can understand them. Oh, no, wait. The opposite of that. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. You see, we would expect the kingdom of God to be proclaimed in a message that everyone could understand. I mean, why would we want any obstacles for people to come into the kingdom? But Jesus, at this time, does not communicate like that at all. He was clear sometimes, but now, as we come to chapter 13 and moving forward, he now buries the truth in these stories taken from everyday life, but their meaning is hidden from those whose hearts are already hardened. And you and I might say, if there's more to the kingdom than this, whatever the disguises are, the way it's communicated, the fact that it's with alongside evil people, that it's teeny tiny and you can't find it, or that its influence won't spread throughout the whole world. All of these things help us see that the kingdom of God, it's clothed and cloaked in insignificance. And because of that, folks, we get disillusioned and we become complacent. We think we've missed it. God's messed up. I have asked and asked and asked for answers to prayer, and God has not responded. And I'm about to give up. It's heavy. You thought you were going to be encouraged today. You thought, man, I thought I had a handle on this kingdom of heaven. I thought it was nothing like that. But Jesus, I mean, let's be honest. We said, Jesus, you could probably pick different images that probably would have helped. Let me help you out, right? Redwoods and cedars. Wheat fields that are perfect. But that's not how Jesus says the kingdom of God is like now. He says it looks very insignificant. And it leads us now to the next question. The question that penetrates deep into who we are. The question that we are all asking in different ways, and to which we want to know the answer. And it is the question of what hope do we have that the kingdom of God is not like this at all, that it is not insignificant? What is the hope that we have that this cloak of insignificance will be removed? And Jesus embedded in these very same images says yes. The hope that you have that the kingdom is not insignificant is the fact that one day the kingdom of God will be revealed in power. The kingdom of God will be revealed in power. Go back to the wheat and the weeds. The cloak is that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the evil one are living together. But Jesus says there will one day that cloak will be removed and the insignificance that characterizes the kingdom of God now will be gone. And at the end of the age, the harvesters will come. And because of their discerning eye, they will be able to see the wheat and the weeds for who they are and take the weeds away from the wheat, bundle them up, and destroy them. And what happens to the wheat is amazing. They will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Notice that the wheat have now have the opportunity and the privilege of calling God their Father. And where at one point you couldn't see the wheat and the weeds, now they shine like the sun. And the removal of evil will signal the power and the significance of God's kingdom. When we come to the mustard seed, although it began teeny tiny, and if you plant it, you can't see it. If you come back and you wait and you're patient, you will see that the mustard seed will grow into a giant plant that, if you're not careful, will overtake all the garden. And that this plant will be a resting place for the birds. In the Old Testament, the birds is used as a metaphor for the nations. Now think about this. The kingdom of God, which began or which was entrusted to God's people, Israel, Jesus is saying now when it's fully grown and fully flourishes, that the nations will come and find rest and home, hope, and their home under the care of the one true living God. And where we thought it was so insignificant, when it grows and flourishes, it will be revealed as a kingdom of power. Like the leaven, when this little dough with yeast, when you put it in the dough and you think it's gone, but if you continue to work and you give it time and you are patient, you will see that this yeast will spread through this massive dough, causing it to rise and expand. The cloak is this seemingly insignificant piece of dough, but through time and labor, the kingdom of God will be revealed as that which permeates and covers the face of the earth, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The kingdom of God will be revealed as exactly that. A kingdom of power. And while the discouragement and the disillusionment and the complacency that comes from the kingdom today that looks so insignificant, As it weighs as a heavy weight around our necks, and it prevents us from getting out of bed sometimes, God this morning wants us to lift our gaze beyond this to this. And he wants us to believe it, that although the kingdom of God looks insignificant now, it will be revealed in power later. Now, friends, I warn you that what Jesus is asking us is profoundly confrontational to the very depths of who we are, because this belief pushes back against the disillusionment and the complacency that comes from a perspective that can't lift its gaze. It confronts the grief that we carry around when we look around this room and we see the people that we don't see the people that we've been seeing all these years. Friends and family, loved ones, they're gone. It pushes back against it because it says that although the kingdom seems insignificant against death and disease, one day it will be revealed in power and God will conquer all that. It confronts the pain that we hold deep inside over the relationships that we have with our kids and kids, the relationships that you have with your parents. It confronts that because it says that's not normal in the sense of what we should expect. God wants us to lift our gaze and to believe that the kingdom will come in power and will change those relationships. Belief in God's kingdom of power confronts feelings of resignation that war is a part of our society, that there will always be war in the Middle East and Sudan and North Korea, and that's just how it is. Belief in God's powerful kingdom pushes back against that view and says, God's peace, the Prince of Peace, will reign over the earth one day. And we lift our gaze and put our hope in that. God is lifting our heads to see a kingdom where there is no suspicion of those around you because you know that everyone is part of the kingdom. Where you can let your kids play without fear of harm. Where the miscommunications that you have with your husband or your wife or those people at work, those miscommunications are gone. Where doctors and hospitals and cemeteries, imagine this, exist only in our memories as monuments to an age long ago. A place where all eyes look to Jesus as the light of the city, as he rules his kingdom of power. What a vision! Don't you want it? Sometimes I think that people that believe in that are the super spiritual. Not so, my friends. I was reading Voice of the Martyrs, which is a ministry devoted to documenting and sharing persecution of the church around the world. I came across an article where they interviewed an intern from Voice of the Martyrs from 10 years ago, and they basically said, what was your experience at Voice of the Martyrs, and what's happened in the last 10 years? Now, because this person currently works in a Middle Eastern country, they kept her name, but I wanted to read what her response was. She said, from the minute I stepped onto Voice of the Martyrs office for this college internship, I felt welcomed and loved and very much disturbed. While a lady greeted me warmly, an office manager gave me a tour, and I couldn't take my eyes off the pictures on the wall. A young boy whose limbs were burned, an Asian woman smiling brightly, her face disfigured beyond recognition. A man and his family standing outside what used to be their home. A lump caught in my throat. I shifted in my sandals. My life was about to be turned upside down. In the second floor of the news department where I spent 3 months copy editing, transcribing, and writing, the peace of Jesus prevailed with an undercurrent of urgency. As a college sophomore, it was thrilling, breathtaking, to have a front row seat to the most important news on the planet. A pastor was released in China. We would celebrate. A Christian village was ransacked and burned, and we would pray. And I came to realize that it was good to be disturbed by those pictures lining the walls and stories filling my inbox. When we are disturbed, we do something about it. It was in this environment of communion with the persecuted church that God got my attention about his agenda for my life. This is a college student, a sophomore, a person like you and like me. As I heard stories from Indonesia and Nigeria and Iran, I started piecing things together. What the common thread running through all these nations and their persecutors, she asked herself, it was Islam. The summer of my internship, An Egyptian sister spoke in chapel about living in the heart of the Muslim world, listen to this, with kingdom mentality. In her ministry, she sought to plant the attitudes and the mindset of the kingdom of God, preparing the way for the good news. She explained that Muslims must first be won to the mentality of a Christian before they can be ready to receive the truth of the gospel. That got me thinking, could I live among Muslims with a kingdom mentality? Could I, like this sister from Egypt, relate and respond to Muslims in a Christ-like way, clearing a space for the gospel to take root and grow? Listen to this. God was developing in me a love for the most frequent persecutors of Christians. He was clearly calling me to be a laborer among Muslims. After that summer at Voice of the Martyrs, I returned to my university deeply changed and motivated to make my life count for the kingdom. Walking into a packed lecture hall that fall, I took a deep breath and I scanned the room. One. Just one woman wearing a floral printed headscarf. She was sitting near the back of the hall, and there was an empty seat beside her, and there was no mistaking the Spirit's voice. You are my witness, and that is your seat. That was 10 years ago, and today I'm privileged to continue taking my seat among Muslim women by living and ministering in the Muslim world, whether on a mat, on the floor, or on an ornate sofa. I laugh with my friends, I hear their stories, and I share kingdom values little by little. Yes, the stories of the persecuted church disturbed me as I walked through the halls of Voice of the Martyrs, but they also inspired me to action. Perhaps we could all use a little bit more of that kind of disturbance. Folks, this woman could have been disillusioned. She could have said, I've seen what they do to Christians. They don't deserve it. She could have become complacent with the constant rejection of Christ. She could have said, Muslims will never give Christ the time of day. Why should I waste my time? But instead, her belief in the power of God's kingdom in the face of disturbing circumstances, may I say, in the face of its seeming insignificance in the world, fosters a hope that cuts through the darkness. Friends, let's join her in that belief. Where many simply see this cloak of insignificance of the kingdom, the smallness, where we think that God is ineffective in what he is doing today, God challenges us to believe that his kingdom will come in power, effective, global, and fundamentally greater than all that we ever have known. Let's believe it. Father, we confess that this is indeed difficult to believe. The stories of this passage are so quaint. And the understanding of what you're saying seems fairly easy. But to go out of these doors, to look around at the messy room, the dysfunction, the filth, the fact that sin has permeated every aspect of this creation makes it difficult to believe that one day your kingdom, your rule over this world, will bring about change like we've never seen before. It's difficult to believe that. And that's why we ask, help us with our unbelief. Help us with what doesn't come naturally to us and where every message says not to believe it. Help us to believe it, to fix our hope, to lift our gaze to the kingdom that will be revealed in power. And we ask this for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.